Turn together in our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 12. We return to our study of the book of Genesis, coming along in Genesis 12 in the Pew Bibles, page 12, I believe. We have looked together at the call of Abraham. We have looked at the blessing God had promised Abraham. Sevenfold blessing that God would make him to be a blessing and bless the nations through him. We've looked at the sojourning of Abraham in the verses 4 through 9. He kept on his way, and we saw together in the verses 7 and 8 that he was building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. So we're going to take up now at verse 10, Genesis 12, verse 10, following on what we have seen together. This is the Word of God, Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open and direct our attention to verse 10 again here as our window to the passage, our text for this morning. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have the experience, perhaps you're having it now, or been through the experience where things seem to be crashing in around you, and you're under so much pressure that you think, "What am I going to do?" Or you even might be of a mind to ask God, "What are you doing?" Or even, "God, where are you?" There are many pressures, of course, that we experience in the midst of this world. We come to the portion in Genesis chapter 12, here at verse 10, where we're simply told there was a famine in the land. Stuff like that happens. We have just come through what has been called a pandemic. And we can relate to the fact that things that happen around us put pressure on us as God's children. There are pressures we face with regard to health challenges, perhaps as we grow older. Perhaps we don't have to wait that long. There are pressures that come, cultural pressures that continue to weigh upon us as the world in which we live, the culture in which we find ourselves, clearly seeks its own way. Will do its own thing and turns its back on God. And that doesn't make it easy. We're tempted in many ways to give up at times. We're tempted perhaps to go along, to get along. And I submit to you this morning that what we have in this passage, as we're getting to know Abram, as we should still call him, as long as we remember, who will later be Abraham, that we see in what's happening here many of the very same pressures, and sadly we could say some of the same unbelieving responses that we are probably familiar with in our own lives. But I want us to see here in this particular passage that though Abram loses his way, so to speak, though Abraham loses sight of the promises and ends up for a time going his own way without reference to God, without consulting God, what this passage is ultimately about is still the promise of God. Abram had been given wonderful promises. Promises upon which you and I as Christians, as sons and daughters of Abraham, so to speak, today, can still stand. Indeed, he was told, all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And we know that that would come in the line of Abraham through his seed, Isaac, Jacob, down the line, but focusing, as Galatians 3 has shown us, in Jesus Christ. The blessing is found in Jesus Christ. So the focus here is upon the promise. Abraham failed to see that. Abraham lost sight of that. But there's encouragement for us as we look at that together. Not so much to focus upon Abraham, but to have our focus upon the promise of God. So let's consider that teaching here, the good news, in light of losing sight of the promises. We have four considerations this morning: the grueling reality, the grievous results, the gracious restoration, and the grateful response. The grueling reality, as I said, is expressed to us in but a few words at verse 10. There was a famine in the land. And we go on to read how that is even intensified. The famine was severe in the land. This was no little famine. And so we are of a mind where we can understand Abram's decision. I've got to keep moving. And up until now, in the verses 4 through 9, we saw that he was on the move. He kept on making his way south through the land that the Lord said he would give him. And now it's not going that well in the land, and he keeps heading south, and he finds his way into Egypt. In terms of the idea of, you know, moving to places where there are better conditions, we would have nothing to critique Abraham about. I think I probably address some here this morning who lived through World War II in the Netherlands. And you probably remember the hunger winter I believe it was of 1944, the hunger winter, where people were looking everywhere for food and people were leaving the cities to go out into the countryside to see if they could find food to bring home for their families. And that was not at all irrelevant in terms of the later considerations of perhaps some of you here or your parents before you to say, we've got to move. We've got to find a better place. We've got to find a place with more opportunities for our family. Address here this morning those who know what it is to be refugees or asylum seekers who have sought a better place. Those are not wrong decisions. Those make sense. Those kinds of decisions make sense. But what we need to understand as we look at Abram here and now is that Abram wasn't leaving the Netherlands or Pakistan or Thailand. And that the Netherlands, you see, was not the promised land, and neither is Canada the promised land or Florida the promised land for that matter. But it says here there was a famine in the land. What land? The land that God said he would give to Abram. Here's the issue. Abram is in a situation now where he's been given promises, but now it's difficult. The first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12 lay out for us the way of blessing and lay out for us all of the promises and all of the blessing that is promised to Abraham. But then we get to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. And I suppose we should say, there is a pattern we should get used to. There is a pattern that we are probably familiar with. God promises blessing to his people, and he means it. And the promise is sure and certain, but that does not mean it is always going to be easy. So Abraham is rejoicing in these promises. He's building altars. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. And suddenly there's a famine in the land. And now it's difficult. That's a scriptural pattern, I would say. A scriptural pattern of our needing to appreciate that in this world, as Jesus has clearly said, John 16, verse 33, you will have tribulation. Famines will come. So will pandemics. So will cultural opposition. In this world, you will have tribulation. We see it in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he takes up his ministry. He hits 30 years old and he is anointed by the Holy Spirit to take upon the office of mediator, the Christ, the anointed one. And he's in the Jordan River and he receives from the Father the promised Holy Spirit for his anointing. The Spirit comes down as a dove and the Father speaks from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a glorious sense of blessing. You couldn't imagine anything more beautiful, more glorious than that. And then as Mark's gospel has it for us, immediately he was thrust into the wilderness. Abram is reveling in the promises of God, and now there's a famine in the land. We shouldn't be surprised. And we should be prepared in our own lives for that reality of difficulty, the grueling reality of the effects of sin in the world and the brokenness that we are called to endure. Again, there are many things that Abram is struggling with. He'd had to come out of his own country. He lost his father along the way. His wife is barren. He's now there in the midst of the Canaanites surrounding him. And now there's a famine. We get his desire to go. But we need to acknowledge here his decision was a decision of unbelief. Let's look at the second point, the grievous results. In the face of the difficulty, what does Abram do? Now, this, you might say, is an argument from silence. Whereas we were told earlier in verses 7 and 8, he built altars and he called upon the name of the Lord. You read nothing of that now. All of a sudden, the difficulties are upon him, and you don't read of Abram drawing near to God and living in the confidence of the fellowship that we have in God and seeking his blessing, calling upon the name of the Lord. Abram had been given rich and precious promises, but it appears he's not applying those promises to the particular situation he's in. It appears he's forgotten about the promises. And we so often do that. We see here at verse 11, or we hear here, the first time we get to hear Abram speak. Now, on the one hand, we might say in a lighthearted way, well, his first words are pretty good. I think the wives here would be pretty happy if their husband's first words to be recorded were, "You are a beautiful woman." That's what he has to say. But you also realize that what we see coming out of Abram's mouth as, and it was true, apparently it was very true. The text goes on to confirm that. He wasn't just sort of patronizing her. But what we see here is that Abram was actually living in the fear of man. Abram was actually forgetting the promises. Abraham was actually living selfishly. Abram here is actually, as you'll see, going to end up putting his wife in danger. Now, maybe he didn't think that all the way through. I mean, we could spend some time speculating as to what was he thinking when he took this approach. And some have suggested trying to be favorable to Abram. Well, you know, if I call her my sister, which isn't really completely a lie, because I think Genesis 20 verse 12 confirms that they were born of the same father. But if I say that, then they're going to realize that if they want to have anything to do with her, they're going to have to deal with their brother and we can sort of manage the situation. But it doesn't exactly work out that way. And that's the difficulty. You see Abram acting here in unbelief, not remembering the promises, not taking his stand with the promise of God. He had done that already in making his way into Egypt. Egypt is not the promised land. Now, we live as New Testament Christians, a time in which the gospel is to go to all the nations. The gospel must surely go to Egypt. I have friends who are Egyptian Christians, Egyptian pastors. The gospel must go to Egypt. Psalm 87 speaks of the blessing that Rahab was born there. That's a reference to the fact that Egypt is born again in Zion. The work of the church is for Egyptian people to be converted to the Lord Jesus as well. But at this time in redemptive history, what's going on here is in Abram's going to Egypt is not a good thing. Moses wrote these words. Moses would have written these words after God's people had been delivered from Egypt. So Egypt for them would be a picture of what it is to live outside of fellowship with the Lord, to be in cahoots with, in fellowship with the world and the way of sinful thinking and living. So Abram is making a seriously unbelieving decision. And having chosen to go to Egypt, just perhaps make reference to the way that's spoken of, for instance, in Isaiah 31. Woe to those, Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Of course, Isaiah was preaching in a context as well when the later nation of Israel was under pressure from Assyria, and later what's in view as well is from Babylon, and many would find their refuge in Egypt, and they're saying, that's not the place to go. Now, we could say similarly, the issue with regard to Abram was he was not seeking the Lord or looking to the Holy One of Israel. He wasn't looking for his help there. And so bad goes to worse. He makes a bad, unbelieving decision to run, not thinking of the promises, and now he needs to start telling lies, or at least half-truths. And I want us to think about that in the face of the difficulty we experience, the challenges that are ours, maybe the temptations to sin, the lusts of the flesh that surround us and bombard us in the media, and the impression of the culture, the way in which the culture is teaching us to throw off the shackles of the teaching of the Word of God. And our inclination would be to sort of, in the fear of man, find a way to get along and go along and do what we think is right. Abraham was taking the steps of unbelief and disobedience, and things would not end well for him in this way. And it's like that for us as well. When we begin making excuses in our lives and sort of justifying sin, sinful decisions, sinful staying away from God, not seeking the face of God, not drawing near to the Lord in communion and fellowship, and things go from bad to worse. The way of sin is deceitful in our lives. We make excuses to say it's not that bad, and sooner or later we're overtaken, even as Abram was. His wife is picked up by Pharaoh. Perhaps he never thought of that. We have many questions in terms of what would have happened there in Pharaoh's house. The Bible doesn't go into those details. We have to leave that there. But Pharaoh was ready to take her as his wife. Serious, serious issues. A serious brokenness for Abram. Now you might say, well, hey, it would look pretty good for Abram, right? Because for Sarah's sake, Pharaoh was loading Abram down, verse 16, with sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants. Never been so rich. Never had so many things. Again, sin is like that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads only to death. Feels so good, it feels so right, the way of sin sometimes. But it's devastatingly destructive. In terms of what we know about Moses, as Hebrews 11 records that, he was the one who actually was able to take a stand over against falling into the line of the pleasures of sin for a season in Pharaoh's house. Well, Abraham is rolling, you might say, in the blessings that come through Pharaoh for Sarah's sake. But Abram, in his selfish desire to protect himself, has put his own wife in jeopardy, in peril of her life. But there's more than that, if we think this through clearly. You see, what Abram was doing in his selfish desire to do it his own way and to fix the problem in his own strength without reference to God, without calling upon God, not only was he putting Sarah's life in jeopardy, he was putting the promise on the line. God had made a promise to bless Abraham and the nations through him, through the seed that would come through them, through Abram and Sarah. And humanly speaking, the promise of God is on the line. You know, you think sinful, selfish, short-sighted, unbelieving responses are no big deal. But the repercussions are eternal and serious. But then we see in the third place here the gracious restoration. You see, we're not speaking so much about Abram and his foolishness. We're speaking about God's promises and their certainty. God remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. And though Abram had become a loser because he lost sight of the promises of God, he was not a blessing to his wife. He was not a blessing to the house of Pharaoh. All the families of the nations of the earth were to be blessed for him. And now he's bringing difficulty upon Pharaoh because of what the Lord does next. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So the Lord acts. Abram is not going to get himself out of this, but God does. And God does, it says here, because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And ultimately you could say, well, it's Sarah, Abram's wife. It's that union of husband and wife through which the promised seed, Jesus, will come. So God saves Abram for Jesus' sake. So Jesus will come. But God saves Abraham for Jesus' sake because it's all God's grace. It wasn't anything that Abram did. The Lord is at work, and the Lord will make things to be well. And in the context, with God at work, what is God doing beyond sort of plaguing Pharaoh and raising a ruckus there in Pharaoh's household? He's exposing Abram's heart in terms of Abram's unbelief. But God is using a wicked, unbelieving ruler like Pharaoh to put Abram on the right track again. Get out of here, he says. I could have taken her as my wife. You go. You go from whence you came. Get out of my sight. Now, he shouldn't have been there. And the Lord sees to it that he doesn't stay there. And what we see here is the gospel of God's grace to keep his promises and to keep his people. It's the gospel, it's good news of undeserved favor in God's grace because Abraham had messed everything up. Abraham had deserved nothing of this. But God is faithful. That's our encouragement. God is faithful. So Abraham, if we read into chapter 13 and we come to our fourth point, his grateful response, he went up from Egypt. I just read verse 1, 13 verse 1, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, to the south. So that means he went up, he went north to the south part of the promised land, is how we should read that. But what do we see here? Abram returns to where he belongs. Abram returns, there's more than that going on, he's returning to where the promises are given. He's returning to his understanding of his need for the promises of God. And here too, in the response of Abraham, we see the amazing grace of God, and we see his wonderful, wonderful mercy. I don't know if any of us here this morning are living in Egypt. Now you say, that's a silly thing to say. We're all right here in Brampton. What I mean by living in Egypt in terms of the passage here would be living in a way that we're forgetting the promises, living in the way of unbelief, living in our own strength and our own resources, living in sin. We've all been there. Maybe there are some to whom I speak this morning who are there right now living in Egypt. What are we to do? Well, God, by his grace, opens our eyes as Abram's eyes were opened to expose our need and our deep dependence. But he does more than that. He shows his love and his faithfulness to his promises. You read nothing here in this passage of Abram being sternly rebuked for being so dumb and so foolish and so unbelieving. God sends him back. And it's wonderful to read here in verses 3 and 4, he goes back as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You could say he returns to his first love. Or you could say he has a new beginning. That's the gospel, you see? We get a new beginning. We get a do-over. Because the promises of God stand. And there is forgiveness with God. And what an encouragement we see here that Abraham, as the passage ends where we stopped reading, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Indications are he hadn't done that at verse 10. He forgot all about God. He forgot about his promises. He forgot about seeking his face. But now he's home again. He's home in fellowship with God. He's home in the place where altars are made for the offering of sacrifices. What is that telling us? It's telling us we find our way home when we return to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the one sacrifice was made for our sins forever. And when we wander and when we go astray, when we forget the promises, because the promises are sure, because God remains faithful, we may find our rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus has clearly said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come home. Come and find your rest. And as we heard in our call to worship from Isaiah 55, we are to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way. We're to leave Egypt behind in that sense. Let him return to me, says the Lord, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, for I will have mercy on him, and I will abundantly pardon. If we've been living in unbelief, living in neglect of fellowship with God, we may know the blessing of being home again, in sweet communion with God, in the joy of our forgiveness, through the cross of Jesus Christ. We may come home and find that God, as he was with Abram, is not waving his finger at us. What took you so long? Why have you been so dumb? Without reproach, God receives us in love and grace and in mercy because he delights in mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that in our lives too, like Abram, we can easily lose sight of the promises. We easily lose our way. We too often think we can do it our own way and do it ourselves. We acknowledge, like Abraham, what results is a hot mess. And Father, we thank you that you call us by your wonderful working and your providential dealings with us and through the gospel of your Son to return from our evil ways and to return to the Lord, and you will have mercy on us. We thank you for this hope. We thank you that your promises stand, that they're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that we would give our amen to what you have promised in resting in what Jesus has done. Encourage every one of us, Father, in all of the ways where we may find ourselves discouraged or displaced or dislocated, when we have forgotten you, to know that your promise is sure. Help us to take hold by your grace and to rejoice in your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.